Father, we're grateful for the day, just thankful to be together with other believers and to be in your word, just thankful for the salvation that we have and for the work that Jesus Christ has provided for us. May your spirit guide us now as we continue in Christ's name. Okay, well, we're continuing on. The summer is fast approaching the end. As we wind down our summer, we'll be looking at a few more messages that will be pivoting off the ek preposition, you know, these little Greek phrases that we find in our Greek New Testament, out from, last week we looked at, out from the Spirit, related to some passages that our salvation is an out from works, not out from ourselves. And we looked at some verses related out from the Spirit. Today I want to come to a little phrase that we find. It only occurs 12 times, or form of it, 12 times in our New Testament, and it's out from the heart. And so many times we find out from the pure heart. And so it brings us to the topic of the heart. We need to talk about the heart. And what is the heart? If we're in an anatomy and physiology class, we would be talking about a very important organ in your chest that pumps blood. But when we're in Scripture and we're talking about the heart, we're talking about a much more important area. We're talking about the area of mankind, where the immaterial part of man intersects with the material part. And so remember, there's two immaterial parts of a man, soul and spirit. And then we have one, the material part, the body. And so the heart is where these three intersect. And so that occurs in the physical human brain. And so our heart is up here in our head, when we're talking about the heart from Scripture. And so the heart also includes the ego and the will. And so when we start to break this down, when we understand the soul is the seat of our emotions, this human spirit is the realm of our rational thinking, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the area that includes the mind, the emotions, the will, and the ego. And so, now, when we talk about the heart from Scripture, we need to touch on the problem of the heart. There's a pretty serious problem with mankind's heart as a result of the fall. And it's interesting, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the problem of the heart, even among Christians, the need for that heart to be changed. And you see it a lot in the unsaved. There's a lot of philosophy based on the fact that man inherently has a good heart. There's a political movement called the Progressive Movement that would tell you that mankind is progressing, that mankind is getting better over time, because the heart is inherently good. And Scripture tells us differently. And so let's go back into our Old Testament. I'm just going to go to one place. I want to go back into Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And we're in this context dealing with Judah and Jeremiah. And in verse 9, I want to read that verse. I'll pick up a couple other verses just for a little bit of context. In Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah 17:5, we read, "Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." And the idea of trusteth is just has confidence in man, mankind. "And makes flesh his arm." And the word arm here has the idea of strength. He makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns, departs, just King James reads, departeth from the Lord, is the idea, turns aside from the Lord. Now, over in verse 7, for contrast, let's just read verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, in Jehovah, and whose, not hope, the King James translates it hope here, but it's the same root for our trust word that we had previously. It's kind of the idea of confidence, and whose confidence the Lord is. And so now let's read verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the word translated deceitful, it just literally means it's uneven. It's foot tracked. It comes from the root that means heel. But so it has the idea here of it's uneven, it's deceitful, it's insidious. Above all things, and desperately wicked. And the word wicked here has the idea of it's sick. It's desperately sick. Kind of the idea of incurable. Who can know it? And so all of mankind, as a result of the fall, has had a desperately sick or incurable heart. Although all things are possible with God, and so we have a good reason to need a new birth, because the heart of man is it's deceitful. And so the proof of the heart is really what comes out from the heart, and we can pick up with this concept over in Matthew. And so let's go into the book of Matthew. I want to pick up in chapter 15. And we're going to see this Greek phrase twice, once in Matthew 15:18 and once in 15:19. Here where we have the Lord describing what the proof of the heart is. Let me get over to Matthew 15. And so we'll just, for context, I'll back up to verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes in the belly and it casts out into the draught? But those things which proceed out from the mouth come forth from, and this is our Greek phrase in our New Testament, our Greek New Testament, comes forth out from the heart. And they defile the man. And then he's going to go on and he's going to explain, and he's going to talk about, here we have a list of seven things that can come out from the heart. Some of these go back to works of the flesh. Some of these things we can see would probably fall under the attacks from Satan. And so you can see things can enter in the heart through different ways. Remember, we've already said that the heart is where the soul, spirit, and body intersect. And so it includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so one of the ways the sin nature can corrupt the heart is through the soul. Now, Satan certainly can affect the heart as he interrupts the rational thinking. And so as that thinking can come in from Satan, it can affect the heart. And so here in verse 19, he says, for out from the heart proceed evil thoughts. And evil thoughts here is malignant evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses or witnessings, that's in the plural, and blasphemies. So he lists these seven things. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defiles not a man. And so here we we get a glimpse of the proof of the heart is what comes out from the heart. And when you have a rotten heart, eventually what comes out from it is going to be lacking. Now, there's a comparative or place we can look at this. We won't go there, but you can go over to Mark 7, 21 and 22, and he adds a couple things to the list there. But I want to take you over to Luke, and the Lord here describes the concept here that a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. And so a tree is known by the fruit. And so in Luke chapter 6, we want to look at verse 45. I'm going to back up for a little context, and you can kind of see what he's talking about here in verse 43. In Luke 6, 43, we read, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Now here's our verse. And it says, a good man, or the good man, and this is Agathos good, by the way, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart. And it's our ek preposition, out from the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. So if you're going to bring forth Agathos good, you're going to have that in the heart. You're going to have some Agathos. You're not going to, is kind of the idea of what he's talking about here. And an evil man, and this is our malignant evil man, out of the evil treasure, out from, it's our ek preposition, out from the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And so a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. And so until man could have a change of heart from the inside out, man would not be able to produce any Agathos fruit, any good fruit. Now, at initial salvation and the dispensation of grace, believers are given a new quality of heart, and that their heart is purified or cleansed. And so let's go to the book of Acts, and we'll pick up in Acts 15, and we at the council in Acts 15, where we have this meeting to discuss how the Gentiles should live and whether they should be under law or not. Here we find Peter, and so let's pick up in Acts 15:7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know," or the idea of you understand, "how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts," he's a heart knower, "bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." Now, verse 9, here we see, "and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts." The idea of purifying or cleansing their hearts by faith. And this Greek word that we translate cleansing or purifying, it's where we get our word catharsis. And so they're cleansing their hearts by faith. And so a believer in the dispensation of grace has a purified or cleansed heart, quality of heart. Now, there's a lot of things that relate to the believer's new quality of heart. And I just want to touch on some of those just to so you can see it in Scripture and it can bring some of these things to mind. And so let's look at a few things that relate to the believer's new quality of heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's pick up in verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and through him, amen, unto the glory of God through us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so the earnest, the down payment of what has been promised. And so here we see the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. But it's in our hearts. Now, when we talk about the heart, remember we're talking about body, soul, spirit, where they intersect, and so it includes our mind, our emotions, our will, and our ego. Now, when we go back and we break this out, we know that we've been saved in the realm of our human spirit. And so that's the area of our heart that has been saved. It's in the realm of the human spirit. And so when we start talking about these things that relate to the heart, we know it comes back to the realm of the human spirit, the immaterial part of man, where our rational thinking, the seat of our rational thinking. So let's go to another area that relates to the believer's new quality of heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be not thee, but an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's writing Christ in our hearts. And so it's the heart is quite a large topic. There's a lot of great verses dealing with the heart that we could go to in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But for the sake of time, and we're just going to touch on a few of these so we can hit some of these out from the heart verses that we have in our Greek New Testament. But so we see here that the Holy Spirit, He's the down payment. He's been given to us in our hearts. Christ is written in our hearts by the Spirit. And something else we can see in Scripture, let's go over to Ephesians 3:17, and we see that Christ can settle down and be at home in our hearts. So over in Ephesians 3:17, we'll read verse 16 as well. That he would grant you, or just freely give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, not by his Spirit, it's dia, through his Spirit, in the inner man. So to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. The idea here of dwell is to settle down and to be at home. Just to be at home in your hearts. Not by faith, but through faith. Through the instrumentality of faith. Is here Christ is going to be at home in your hearts. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and we go on, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to experientially know the love of Christ, which passes or surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see here, though, that Christ can settle down and be at home in the hearts of believers. Now, one thing we should do as believers is we should set aside Christ as Lord, as Master. And we do that in our hearts. And so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And so this is something that all believers should do. You have to be a believer, by the way, to be able to do this. And so this isn't something you do to be saved. This isn't lordship salvation, but something that should happen after one is believed. It says, but sanctify as Lord. That's the idea of sanctify is to set apart as Lord, as Master, Christ. Now, there's a textual problem. If you have a King James, it reads God, set apart as Lord God in your hearts. But there's a textual problem, and I would go with Christ here. But sanctify as Lord Christ, the risen and glorified one, in your hearts. And be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so, the privilege that we have to set apart as Lord Christ, the risen and glorified one, as Master in our hearts. We can also let the peace from God take the lead in the heart. And so we can see this over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15. So I'll pick up in verse 14. And above all these things, if you see the ellipsis, put on agape. Put on as an outer garment, a garment. In the King James, it reads charity, which is it's love, it's agape love, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. And let the peace from God or from Christ, we have a textual problem here, let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And the idea of rule here has the idea to umpire, to take the lead, to govern. So let the peace, though, from Christ umpire. take the rule, take the lead in your hearts. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now in verse 16, it says, let the word of the Christ, and I do translate it that way, the Christ, the word concerning the Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we see in just a few things that I picked out dealing with the heart of a believer, just to bring some things to mind, some changes that have occurred, some potential that the believer has. And as I mentioned, the soul, as part of the heart, though, is not yet in a saved condition. And so we can see this over in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 9. So we know the soul is yet to be saved. It's not in a saved condition yet. But through God's gracious provisions, that soul can be brought into line with the salvation of our spirit. And so the soul doesn't need to take the lead and should not take the lead. And the soul can be brought into line with the quality of our new heart. But it's not yet in a saved condition, and so it can give us trouble. In 1 Peter 1, 9, now to see this, I'm going to back up into verse 8. It says, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom through now you see him not, yet believing, you exult with joy unspeakable." And the King James reads, "full of glory." This is a perfect passive participle, and it has the idea of "and having been glorified." And so this this goes and ties into the rapture. "And having been glorified, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And so the soul is the last part of a believer that will be saved. And so the soul is not yet in a saved condition. And this can be potentially be a problem for believers. I'm going to show you a word that means two-souled or double-souled. And I believe it's speaking of a carnal Christian over in James. So if you turn to James 4:8. So the believer's heart has been cleansed. It's been purified at initial salvation. Sometimes we're not living in the realm of our salvation. We can be pertaining to the sin nature and then ultimately having the characteristics of the sin nature. And James, he calls that person double-souled. And so you're not going to see it in your King James because it's called double-minded. But in James 4:8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Now, he's talking to Christians here. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." And so here he's talking about the need to purify their hearts. And he says, "ye double-minded, ye double-souled." And so I believe the reason he's doing this is because they're carnal. The soul is taking the lead. Now, that soul's not saved yet, but that soul is an immaterial part of a saved person is tied to the human spirit. And so when a carnal believer is relating to his sin nature, I believe that soul is split. It's not in line with what the spirit, the condition of the spirit, the human spirit, where we're saved. And here, James calls them, "ye double-souled." Now, we'll come back to James. He uses that term one other place in James, but I want to just show you in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 that we know that there's three divisions of man related to the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the spiritual man. And so, you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. But he that is spiritual. And so the spiritual man is a Christian. He's saved in the realm of his human spirit. And he's pertaining to the things of the Spirit and having the characteristics of the Spirit. That's a spiritual man. We also know from 1 Corinthians 3, these were saved individuals, but they were not spiritual. They were carnal. So they were pertaining to the flesh or the sin nature and having the characteristics of the flesh or the sin nature. Now, the third class of man related to the Holy Spirit, he calls, the King James translates it, the natural man. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says the natural man. In the Greek word, it's soulish. The soulish man. So this describes the unsaved man. The soulish man or the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he experientially know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So an unsaved individual in Scripture is just referred to as a soulish man. And so he's going to be pertaining to the soul and having the characteristics of the soul. You know, so the seat of emotions kind of takes the lead in the heart. And we've already seen that unsaved man has a problem with the heart. But in the dispensation of grace, that problem has been taken care of by the work of Christ. That's been applied to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And so now I'm going to go back to James, because when he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-souled. He's speaking to Christians. These would be carnal Christians. And so that soul would be split. And that's not how God intended for the Christian to live. The provisions are for the Christian to be spiritual. And when this Christian is spiritual, that soul should fall in line with the Spirit, the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Now, he mentioned or used this word that they translated double mind one other time, and we find that in James 1:8. And so I believe this is information about a carnal Christian. And in James 1:8, James here says a double-minded man. This is a two-souled, a two-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. And I believe that that's a description of a carnal Christian. He's unstable in all of his ways. And so we have a problem with the soul still being in an unsaved state. But God has supplied the means for us to still live a life that's pleasing to him and to live out that which is good, because our heart has been changed. We've been saved in the realm of the human spirit. So if we get some more information when we go back into 1 Peter, and we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. So in this verse, we do have this phrase we find in our Greek New Testament, out from the heart. But you're going to see they did something first related to their souls. And there was a doctrine that was involved in relating to their souls here. And so in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in or by obeying the truth through the Spirit And so this obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another, the idea of one another of the same kind, says with a pure heart. And this is, so you don't see it in the English, this is our Greek phrase, out from. See that you love one another out from a pure heart, fervently. And so here you see that the soul had to be taken care of. The soul had to be brought back in line and taken care of, purified by obeying the truth. Now the truth, I take this truth going back to the body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature. This is the body of doctrine that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 6. This is the didache that Paul mentions in Romans 6:17. So let's go to Romans 6:17. And here Paul says, but God be thanked that, or just because, you were servants or slaves of the sin, of the sin nature. Now that's not why they're to be thanked, why God's to be thanked, but he says, but you have obeyed, and here's our phrase in our Greek New Testament, out from the heart. They've obeyed, they've listened under and responded out from the heart, that form of doctrine, didache. That's the teaching that's for belief and practice. So they obeyed, they listened, heard, and responded out from the heart, that form or type of didache, which was delivered you, just literally handed over to you. And so they, it says, being then made free from the sin principle, you became servants, or just enslaved, to righteousness. And so that body of doctrine, the didache, that's for belief and practice, I believe, is what the Lord was referring to in John 8:32 there through 34. The truth shall set you free. And what they were being set free from in that context was the sin nature. And so this is what ties to Romans 6:17 then. Now I just want, while we're here, I just want to bring your attention. Let's go back and read verse 6:16. Because isn't it interesting how God, the salvation that he's provided us and how he's done it and how we have to apply it. We have to apply it to our lives to be able to live it. I mean, he could have easily done it a number of different ways. He could have obliterated the sin nature. He could have saved the soul all at once. But, you know, God is perfect in what he does and his plan. And I think one of the things we learn as we learn these truths, and we learn that we have to continually apply them, and we have to do it over and over again, is we learn just how dependent we need to be on him and what he's done, and we hopefully learn to be less dependent upon ourselves. And so when I look at it, and I sometimes wonder why he's done things the way he did, I think that's one of the things that he's teaching us, if we allow him to do it, is just how dependent upon him we are to do anything of any value. And so anyway, in verse 16, you see, you have some options. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, and the word yield is the idea of present yourselves, servants or slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so it's interesting, that word obedience, that's the same root that he uses in verse 17, that you have obeyed, you have listened, under, and responded out from the heart. Now let's look at a few more verses where we're going to find our phrase in the Greek New Testament, out from the heart, or we find it out from a pure heart. And we find that used again over in 1 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, he talks about the dispensation from God. Now you don't see this in your King James Version because they translated godly edifying. But let me retranslate that as I read verse 4 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questionings, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith." Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Now the end of the charge is agape love out from a pure heart." And so we've already talked about agape love, and only a spiritual Christian filled by the Spirit can direct agape love, God's quality of love. And so here he says, this is the end of the charge, agape love out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unhypocritical. In verse 6 he says, "From which some, having swerved or missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain talking." Jangling is just talking, just vain. And the idea of vain here is useless, just useless talking. And it describes him further in verse 7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." Or just confidently assert is the idea. And so a lot of people want to confidently assert living by law principle. We live by law principle, and we know there's nothing wrong with the law itself, but we know there's a problem with the heart. And Scripture tells us when we're trying to live by law, we're living independently of the provisions of grace. Grace and works don't mix together. Law was a merit-based system, and so when you live, or we live by law, we're living independent of the provisions of grace. And we're going to certainly not be relating to the provisions to be living in the realm of our new heart. Now, Paul also told Timothy in his final epistle to him, he told him to pursue certain things. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, I'm going to back up to verse 19 to grab a little bit of a context here. Again, in 2 Timothy 2:22, though, we have another out from a pure heart here. In verse 19, there Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord experientially knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And iniquity here, it would just be unrighteousness. Let him depart from unrighteousness. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If anyone therefore cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," and it's a passive, "having been sanctified and useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." Now in verse 22, we see, "Flee also youthful lusts." And so he's telling Timothy to flee youthful lusts, but follow. Now he's going to list four things. Three of these things that he's to be pursuing are aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. So he says, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out from a pure heart. In other words, with other spiritual Christians. And so this is what Timothy's to be focused on. He's to be pursuing these things with them that call on the Lord out from a pure heart. Now, it's interesting. The first thing he mentions is righteousness. And so when we see righteousness, we have to decide, is he talking about positional righteousness or is he talking about practical righteousness? Now, by interpretation, I believe he's talking about positional righteousness. Because I believe what Paul is saying, this goes back to what Paul said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. And so I believe when Paul says pursue or to follow or pursue righteousness, he's telling Timothy to pursue that righteousness that he has in Christ. As Timothy does that and he's in his position, as he's filled by the Spirit and he has these three aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, then practical righteousness comes as a result. And so by interpretation, I'm understanding this to be positional righteousness, the same kind of righteousness that Paul talked about in Philippians 3:9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but the righteousness which is out from God on the basis or based on faith. And so, but here we see, pursue these with them that call on the Lord. And then Lord, the title is important, the Lord, the divine master. They call on the Lord out from a pure heart. Now, we'll go ahead and we'll finish up in a verse that deals with the heart. We don't have our phrase out from the heart or out from the pure heart here, but it does deal with what we've been talking about the last several weeks. So I want to end today in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. And here I believe this is Paul again. He's, be not carried about. This is the idea of carried away or carried alongside with various, the King James translated divers, it's just our word for various or manifold, with various and strange doctrines. And so doctrines here are teachings. This is off of our root for didache. Doctrines for belief and practice. He's saying, don't be carried away or carried alongside various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. Now he's going to explain. He says, for it is a good thing that the heart, we've been talking about the heart be established, not with, but I translate this by grace. That the heart be established by grace. And so the word established has the idea of being made firm. And again, it's a passive voice. It's confirmed, it's made firm, it's established by grace, though. By grace. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And so when meets again, he's going back to requirements of law principle. When we choose to try and live by inequality of law principle, in essence, we're setting aside the grace from God. We're attempting to establish our own heart. And when we're doing that independently of God, that's going to be a rotten heart. But when we allow God to establish our heart and to make that heart firm by grace. Then the tree can be known by the fruit it produces. And God has changed our heart, and we have the potential to show what we are inside by what we produce on the outside when we allow God to do what He intends to do with our lives. And so we let Him do what He wants to do, and we're being changed. And of course, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, we're being changed to a better reflective surface. And so God has taken that incurable heart, that sick heart of ours, and part of the benefits of salvation and the dispensation of grace is our heart's been changed, and we've been given the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Christ has been written in our hearts. And remember, it starts in the realm of our human spirit where we're saved. And when we let that take the lead, then the soul can fall in line and Christ can settle down and be at home in the heart, and the peace from Christ can rule as an umpire in our hearts. Let's close. Father, thank You again for the day. We're grateful to be a part of this local body. Thankful where You've placed us and the things that You've allowed us to be a part of. Thankful that we can be a part of building up one another. And thankful for Your word and how it gives us Your truths that mean so much to us and that are practical for everyday living. May Your Spirit be the one who impresses these things on our mind, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.